We are in Isaiah 24 this morning. What I'd like to do is we'll kind of do that overview because we're just kind of really teaching through, you know, the Bible on Sunday morning. We're in the going through Isaiah. And so as we hit chapter 24 is the big beginning. It's the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord is in chapter 24, 25, and 26, and it encompasses three main thoughts, and that is the beginning, which is the rapture of the church, and then the subsequent judgment to come, which is the tribulation period, and that's a seven-year period. And then all of a sudden, now we got Jesus steps back in and intervenes. This is his second coming. That's part of the day of the Lord, the second coming. And when you study through it, it'll say the day of the Lord, but the day of the Lord is in the scriptures thought of in a broader scope because it's God intervening in his creation in a very visible. So regardless of your views of the rapture of the church, let's say it happens like Pastor Jim believes it's going to happen, and that we just get raptured one day. We get taken out of the scene. A lot of people say, oh, well, we got to see this, we got to see it. But if you look at the prophetic scene, there is really nothing left specifically that must be fulfilled that the Lord could step in at any time. So I feel like I'm on borrowed time. But what's interesting to me is Paul the Apostle thought he was on borrowed time too. So it could be today, and it might be tomorrow. But either way, all I know is I'm supposed to be ready, right? I'm supposed to be ready for the intervention. So this his intervening or stepping in or revealing himself, so when I read these things, I start going into daydream mode pretty crazy. You know, I start thinking, oh, what's that going to look like? You know, I'm kind of thinking people kind of just, you know, getting there, you know, what's this going to look like, you know? But this is my mind, you know, you guys do what you want with that. But in my mind, I'm just trying to kind of, I'm flying at 30,000 and just kind of skating out of the plane, you know? And I'm thinking, what's it going to be like if the pilot's a believer, you know? I guess they'll test out really how powerful the computers are then at that point. Anyway, that doesn't matter. But all thought of mine is you start thinking of all the stuff that's going to go on, and that's going to be very visible to me, but it's going to be explained away by the world. It'll be all explained away. And then all of a sudden, though, that tribulation period clicks in, and we start watching really literally all hell break loose on this earth. I wish this upon no human being. And so when we read through this, you know, this is where we are in Scripture. And I think it's interesting because the days in which we live and the times in which we live, and, you know, there's a lot of underlying undercurrent of concern. I would dare say possibly even fear to some extent in our world. I guarantee you, you know, I would love to be over in Japan right now preaching the gospel. I've got a lot of brothers. We've been over there planting churches for the last 20 years. So I my heart's there. There's a lot of people there I'm connected to. But man, with missiles flying over that country and from a hostile nation that could be dangerous, it instills a lot of concern within those people. And I've been encouraging the ones that I know, that man, just give them Jesus, man. This is a great opportunity to share the truth. What are you placing your hope in? So today I want you to think about that. What are you placing your hope in? What are you wanting, you know, because a lot of times I start thinking, well, what about those that don't know the Lord? Because this first chapter is really dealing with the judgment that is coming on the earth. We've seen the judgment of all these different nations, right? But there's ultimately going to be a judgment on the earth. But in order for us to understand really what this means, because righteous and true, the Bible says, are your judgments, O Lord. Righteous and true. The thing is we need to be in agreement with God, even though part of our humanity says, well, this doesn't seem right. Well, how can this happen? Why is that happening? You know, we get these weird, but well, I'm not God. I don't know all that God knows and why God needs to do what he needs to do. But I do know this, that God is doing two very important things during the tribulation period. He is trying to wake up a nation. Do you remember when you and your kid, some of us, it's you got to really stretch your brain. Some of you, awesome for you, it's not that far away. It wasn't that distant. It was this morning for some of you younger people. But, you know, when your folks, remember when they used to wake up, you don't wake up. Now this still happens to me because I snore a little bit once in a while, you know? And I sometimes get that. Now, I don't care for that much. But anyway, but, you know, do you remember when your parents used to wake up? You got to get up. We got to get, you know, it's time for school or it's time for ball practice. Or it's, you know, wake up. But that's what the Lord is wanting to do to the nation Israel. Wake up. So the earth's going to rock hard. He's going to rock this world, but he's trying to wake up a people group, a nation, the nation Israel. And he's trying to do this to shake up the rest of the people here on this earth that did not repent, because God is pouring out wrath, judgment on a Christ rejecting world. Now you tell me, is that righteous and true? Is that just? That God prepared a way for people to have deliverance? Let's say you have impending death because of a cancer in your body. And there is, all there is just this, it's one shot. You just got to take this one shot. And you're cured. You will not die of that cancer. Oh, no thanks. I'm cool. I don't know a person that would say that. I don't. Maybe y'all do, but I don't know anybody that would just say, yeah, no, that's cool. I don't need it. But that's really what Jesus did with his shed blood on the cross. You see? He's the shot, the inoculation that we need, because we're of our sin nature doomed with death, ultimate separation, not just physical death, but separation from God eternally. And he's saying, no, just all you have to, just this one. And when we open our hearts to the Lord, that's like taking the shot in a sense. You get what I'm saying? That's like opening my heart and saying, yeah, okay, that's the cure. That's what fixes it. Well, God is going to pour out his judgment on a Christ-rejecting world. This is on the heels of the nations that we're judging. Remember, we were talking about Tyre and Sidon and those areas last in our last study anyway, that we were talking about. It was a commercial Babylon almost being described. And that commercialism, the Phoenicians were the ones that trafficked all this commerce all over the known world at that time. And so as they were trafficking all this, you know, they were just this powerhouse in that sense. But look at how, I have a friend who has an app for on his phone for because he was a merchant marine. And so it's wild. If you go on and you look at this and you see how many, it's like a freeway, that it's like an LA freeway. It's like, you know, where the, you know, 10's hitting the 605 or something, man. It's like, you know, most of you don't know where that is, but those of us who know, man, wow. Or the 405 and the 5, you know, I mean, it's just this massive cluster cuss of just cars, you know? And so there's all these cars all, but this is what it looks like when you look at that map, all these merchant ships all over the globe. We don't see them there. In other words, all of this commerce is happening all over the world. And we're going to watch, because people have relied on all of that and the resources from the commerce, and it comes to nothing. And this is kind of that ultimate crescendo of all of that. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste. Now, we know that the whole earth isn't empty, right? We know that. But what it's saying is there are places on the earth, the prophet's just kind of looking at these various places that are just ultimately wiped out. Some of them are completely wiped out, areas of the globe, as this judgment is being poured out. And so it just distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest. Watch the comparisons, will you? Will you watch the comparisons? With the people, so with the priest. With the servant, so with his master. With the maid, with her mistress. With the buyer, with the seller. With the lender, with the borrower. With the creditor, with the debtor. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. So what it is it's saying that no one's exempt. So the idea is, what are you placing your confidence or trust in? Because none of us are exempt. Can't write a check for this, you see? You know, can't say that, oh, I said this many Hail Marys or Our Fathers, or can't say I did this, or can't say I did that. There's nothing that, no one's exempt. What would we rely upon? You see, that's really what is being implied here, that this is coming. Now, you may say, Pastor, that's great, but I mean, you know, that's, I don't think we need to worry about that today. I got lunch plans, you know, I don't think we need it, you know. Cool. I'm hoping to have lunch plans too, but that's not the context of it. The idea is, what about the one, your neighbor across the street? What if they don't know about that? I'll never forget being right after the tsunami had hit in Tohoku and walking around and talking with an older couple. We'd flown in on a relief flight, which was just crazy because they make you wear these Geiger, you know, things that, you know, and then all of a sudden they get these different colors, you know, if you're in and around nuclear stuff. I don't understand any of this. It's good that I don't. I'm just better off. Ignorance is a blissful thing. So, but anyway, we're flying, and they made every so many people. So the guy sitting next to me, he's got wearing his little thing. And so we had to fly around the plume that was going off from Fukushima because we couldn't fly the direct, so it took a little bit longer to fly around. And then we landed into, the airport there that's completely, utterly destroyed, except that they just plowed the, you know, cleared the field, you know, the runway so we could at least land. And so we go up to this one older couple way up in Ishinomaki, and it's a like a big fishing village area and stuff, and all these, everything's just destroyed. And we're looking at, and there's, because the earthquake was right offshore off there, and there's fissures like this wide, like 6 or 8 inches, some spots a foot through their house. It was a big three-story structure, and it was like a fissure. The whole thing was cracking. You looked at it, and it's like, oh man, it was like crazy stuff. And we're talking with our interpreter, with this Japanese older couple, and they said, hey, we were trying to, because all of the, like generators and everything got destroyed. So the sirens, because they lost power immediately, and then the sirens didn't ever go off because the generators got toppled over and stuff because it was so violent, the shaking. And so there never was a tsunami warning. This guy had his little old, he was old enough to do, he still had his little transistor radio. So he's got this thing fired up and he's listening and he's grown up. They're in, you know, their 70s or 80s, and they're trying to get a hold. They're explaining the story to him. We tried to tell all our friends and our neighbors. These are people we've known all our lives. Trying to tell our friends and our neighbors, please come up to our third story little, they have this little like balcony area that you could use, like a little event center that they did as part of their home business thing and stuff. And so they were up on the top thing. They went up to higher rent because they heard something about a potential tsunami coming. And they're saying, hey, and they're yelling at their neighbors, please come up, please come up, please come up. And their neighbors say, no, we're cool. The earthquake, we're alive, we're okay. No, there's more coming. There's more, and they're trying to get them to come up. They wouldn't come up. And then the next thing they hear as the tsunami comes is all the screaming as their friends perish. These are people they've known their whole lives because they wouldn't heed the warning. They wouldn't come up. So people say, Pastor, you know, you kind of talk about this stuff and it's kind of like some doomsayer thing. Well, I don't believe that. I believe it's speaking truth about what God's word says, and I would rather at least ring the bell and sound the alarm of potential impending doom. Let's do another calculation. Let's drop that one for a minute, and let's just think about this. There is one guarantee I can guarantee you of. From the time you are born, your physical life will terminate. That's a guarantee. Absolute for sure. We've only seen the one that physically died, that we know rose again, and that's no longer here, right? We've seen that one. Everything else for us is we're trusting, you know, as followers of Jesus, that we're gonna go on into his presence, right? But wouldn't you, okay, if in fact Jesus said, he's the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but through him, if that's the truth, which we know it is, if that's the fact, if no one, there's no other way but through him, and we believe that as Christians, it's a basic tenet of our Christianity, right? If we believe that, Is it urgent that you communicate that truth? Because that means if someone perishes without Jesus Christ, they are forever separated from God. There's no other option. There's not plan B, there's not plan C, plan D. There's no other. So it kind of gets kind of a slight bit serious. It's fairly sobering. That means that conversation is very significant and needs to be clear and factual scripturally. What does the Bible say about this? I want to place my hope in the one who there really is hope. When you read through this little portion and you just see the judgment that's coming and it's on all people, you can see the exemption. You see, when I'm talking about the physical death, is there an exemption? No, it's for all people, right? The servant and the master, either one's going to die, right? Your boss, your employer, the owner of your corporation, whatever it is, everybody's going to go, right? And so you want to have the right view of it. The earth mourns and fades in verse 4 away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws. Read this carefully and we'll come back to it at our conclusion. The earth is defiled under its inhabitants in verse 5 because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth. Those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. This remnant that's left. The new wine fails. Oh, gosh, that we could be able to numb ourselves, right? The vine languishes. All the merry-hearted sigh. Now, those of us who used to party a lot know what it's like when the keg's empty, right? That's what's happening. Okay, sorry to be that, but that's some of us that used to live like that know exactly what that is. You know, the keg's empty, you're just all bummed, and then now you're casting lots to see who's gonna actually take the risk of driving to, anyway. So the earth is cursed because of this. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned and few men are left. The new wine fails, the merry-hearted sigh, the mirth and the tambourine ceases. You know, it's just the noise of the jubilant ends. The joy of the harp ceases. This is because this powerful judgment is taking place on the earth. Strong drink is bitter for those who drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none go in. There is a cry for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. You know, just wanting a drink, you know, just wanting some kind. Basically, it's to soothe or ease the pain of what's happening. You see? Self, anesthetizing themselves, you know. The mirth of the land is gone. And the city, desolation is left. And the gate is stricken with destruction. When it shall be thus in the midst of the land among the people, it shall be like a shaking of an olive tree, like the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is gone. Like there's gleaners who could be the last ones to come through, remember? And they'd get the last of the crop, that they would shake the olive tree one last time to try and get the fruit to come down. You know, it's just everything's been picked. There's nothing left. They shall lift up their voice, they shall sing, for the majesty of the Lord. There's a group that's going to sing like this, and it's in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 14. There's a group that will sing like this. For the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea. Therefore, glorify the Lord in the dawning light, the name of the Lord God of Israel in the coastlands of the sea. From the ends of the earth, we have heard songs, glory to the righteous. But I said, I am ruined, ruined, woe to me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously as the world just is getting peeled apart. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. There's no escape. Is the concept here. And he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows on high are open, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. And the people, as you go into Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 7, the people end up trying to hide, asking, you know, there's no place to hide, asking, would they want the rocks to fall on them and crush them because of everything that's happening. And again, we can think, well, yeah, this is just not some very hopeful message, you know, in a sense. But the thing is it is hopeful. It's hopeful for us who believe in the Lord, and it's real in that, again, we spend so much because we live here, and I understand that. But it helps me to recalibrate what's really important, what really matters to me, what really has, you know, the longevity in life. Because the Bible says our life is but a vapor, right? It things happen quickly and kind of just dissipate. You know what a vapor, right? You know, the steam off your teapot or whatever, it just dissipates. That's what he's saying your life is like, my life is like. It's just a vapor. It goes fast. And he says, it shall come to pass in that day, in verse 21, that the Lord will punish on high the host of the exalted ones, those who exalted themselves, and on the earth, the kings of the earth, and they will be gathered together as prisoners and are gathered in the pit, and will shut up in the prison after many days. They will be punished. This is the ultimate end of it. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. And this is where the Lord steps back into the scene, and now this is the actual second coming. Sometimes people think the second coming is the rapture of the church. That's not the case. The second coming is when Jesus steps back down. Remember, puts his foot on the Mount of Olives and the whole thing splits in half, you know, and gushes out waters, you know? I mean, it's a wild concept. For any of you who've been over there, it's a wild thought to think that he's gonna step in and intervene like this. This is the beginning of the 1,000-year reign. Now, one of the things I think is worth looking at is going back to Matthew 24, just for a moment. Matthew 24, I think it was verse 3. Let's take a look together and make sure that it would be that. Oh, how convenient. Correct. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, again, he's sitting there talking with the disciples. This is where it's all going to go down again. He sits on there, and the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. Hey, what's it going to look like? What's going to go down? And Jesus answered and said to them, first off, number one, take heed that no one deceives you. Don't be deceived. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear during those times of the end, you will hear in verse 6 of Matthew 24, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. And these are the beginning of sorrows or birth pains. The Bible describes this in this kind of way. And we talk about this. As you're getting to a destination, you're going to see more signs talking about this. We've talked about this when you head down to Branson or something. All of a sudden, once you get Springfield and get on 65, man, Soji's all over the place, you know, and all these different. Those of you who've been down there know exactly what I'm talking about. But anyway, all the signs of all the, you know, the things you can go to and do are just boom, boom, boom. There's a rapidity or a more rapid, more signs are showing up because you're closer to the destination. I think what we see today are just the rapid signs, you know, more and more signs being shown to us. Why? He wants to keep us informed as to what's going on. I know there's been wars. in history. I understand all that. You go back and tell me how many of them have had nuclear power, though. Nuclear fusion. And the push of a button, there could be annihilation on all of us. You know what I mean? Everybody starts pushing their buttons, you know. Kind of gives it a whole new meaning, pushing somebody's buttons, doesn't it? But did your folks ever tell you that? Don't push my buttons. For nation will rise against nation. We got this idea of all these will be the beginnings in verse 8 of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, betray one another, and will hate one another. And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness or sin will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And this idea of growing cold for God and for one another, for other people, the love of many, because lawlessness will abound. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. And this is when we see in Revelation the angelic beings circling the earth. We see the 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams running around. We see all that stuff happening. You know, those who are, you know, proclaiming the gospel. We see this going international, all over the globe. And then Jesus steps back in. The tribulation concludes, and Jesus steps back into the scene. I want to focus on something before we close out, and this will be our last thought. I know we kind of have had a big like 30,000 foot flew over some stuff, but I want to go back to something, and I want you to just think about this week and contemplate. This is very important to me. It really touched my heart in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 24. So, if you didn't catch much of anything else, tune back in, because this is worth listening to, okay? This is very important, very, very important. What it says here in verse 5, the earth is also defiled under its inhabitants. Why? What is the big defiling issue? Because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Now, this is all speaking of biblical truth. They have transgressed the laws, in the idea of what is in the moral fiber that is spoken, the moral truth that is spoken of, like in the Ten Commandments, right? They've broken the law, they've changed then the ordinances that are linked to. You know, the ordinance would be kind of a description of what is the outworking of the law look like? What does it mean for me to live this way or live that? You see, so now the ordinances are undone as well. You've changed them and broken the everlasting covenant. Now, it's using the word covenant in a singular sense, but it's speaking of from Abraham to Jesus. There are a half dozen or so covenants that are spoken of. Remember, Abrahamic, Mosaic, you know, there's these different covenants that are spoken of. You know, the law that was given, we know the promise that was given to Abraham. These are these covenants. You remember Jeremiah spoke of the new covenant that would be coming. No longer, it would be written on your heart. The law would be written on your heart, you know, that type of thing. And Jesus then, the fulfillment, he said, this is the new covenant. Remember when we partake of communion, this is the new covenant. Now in my blood, right? Remember, you're tracking with me? But it all, that's the consummation of the covenant. So the covenant is all of those things together, in a sense. Okay, the covenant, because it all points to the person of Jesus Christ, all of it. And the covenant that we need to make is between us and Jesus. You remember, you get your pocket knife, and you cut your hand, and your friend cuts his hand, and your blood brothers, you know, right? That's like a covenant. That's like a, you know, right? What I'm saying? Yeah, we're friends for life, you know? I don't even remember my friends that I did that with anymore, but you get what I'm saying. When you're a kid, you get, so maybe I'm a weird kid, but anyhow, but Jesus says, look, my pierced hand, you know? It was, you see, he took all of your sin, my sin, on the cross, right? His shed blood, that covenant is the everlasting covenant. That's the one that we all want to make, right? Is with him. And so they violated that, the morals. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. It's because, now, when you go back through, and most of you who have gone through college education are familiar, and some of us actually remember some of this, you know, from not only some college courses we took, but some of us remember this from high school and even junior high. And now, for sure, late in public schools, late in grade school, and then all through junior high school, and then on into college, and it's very strongly reinforced in college. In sociology, the idea of this, morals, I'm simplifying a big thing, okay? I'm very simplifying it, but this is what's taught. Morals were established in ancient times by man creating a god in order to establish some kind of moral interaction between humanity in their social structure. Society was established as it needed to create some kind of confines for interaction, or how, you know, the parallels, you know, that they could function within for interaction was based on man creating gods, different gods in different regions around the world, gods to provide them with a moral structure. But you see, now this ties in other things. Because we've evolved, because of the evolution process that's, again, accepted as a truth, because of the evolution process, stay with this now, there is a society that has developed to the point where we can develop our own moral clarity, and we decide we're able to govern morally ourselves. This is why the explosion within homosexuality and transgender issues and all of these different things, this is why this is such a big deal right now, is because you see, now the truth is determined by society's collective overall majority view of what's okay. Does that make sense? Do you see that happening today around us? Me too. That was a big light that came on for me. I told you about my dot-to-dot theory. I got a big line. Like, whoa, I can see a lot more of the picture now, God. That's cool. That really helped me out a lot, you know. But you see that, and, you know, they call that, you know, the mores, societal mores, right? And mores have overtaken morals that were established by God. But see, what Satan did was gradually undermine your view of who God is through your higher education that you've received. If you remove God from being God, we've got big trouble. Because now morals are out the door because you decide what's best for you. You work through that. You sort that out. You decide for you. I do think you should decide for you. But I think we should decide for God. And we may think in our minds, God's on trial. I dare say humanity's on trial. I don't believe God's on trial. Human beings, because now they're saying, I'm my own God. I govern myself. I can choose for myself what are my best morals. And that's what we've all been taught through our public education system and through our world around us. That's what we've been taught. Now, I can only speak for myself and what I've observed with many others. And that is, when I was sitting in the high seat of my own government, of myself, and deciding what I thought was morally correct for myself, it did not go well. Yeah, my cargo ship was way out in the middle of the Atlantic, and Irma passed over me. That's no joke, okay? That's what happened to me. And at best, I was in one of those little dome life rafts afterwards, you know, just, right? At best. And that was only because of God's grace and mercy. This is what I'm saying is, God's not on trial. You and I and our thinking and our world's thinking is not going to put God on trial. God is God. He's sovereign and he rules over all and he loves you and he loves me and he wants, take the shot, would you? You know, just take the shot, you know, just open your heart. Don't believe this goofy stuff, Jim. Don't buy in on it. This is why I'm going to destroy the whole planet, is because they didn't. They've rejected taking the shot, you know? Just open your heart up to me. That's what God's plea is with us. It actually is reasonable. But when we start to think that we have matured in our culture and we've bought in on evolution, do you see how all of this is knit together? Evolution has put it, it's all knit together that now, oh yeah, that makes sense. Of course, we've evolved to that, you know? Those goofballs in ancient times, you know, they needed some kind of help with their morals, you know, but we're way past that, you know? Oh, I don't think so. As in the days of Noah. You study that for a little bit, what that really meant. As in the days of Noah, said that this was going to be the return. As in the days of Noah, exchanging spouses was nothing. Covenant meant nothing. As in the days of Noah. You go back and study through that and think about that. It's pretty crazy. What's implied by that. We are living in such times as this. Lord Jesus, please help us to see what's going on around us. There's nothing I dislike more. And I don't think I'm the only person. I do not like being duped. You know what duped is? We'd have to look that up for sure, but the idea I can give you, my understanding of being duped is someone kind of persuading me into something that was really hogwash. It wasn't really truth. And that's why I feel so passionately about what I'm communicating. I feel very passionate about this because it really is the truth. And you understand there's nothing in this for me. I don't get a bigger planet. You know, I don't get a better station in eternity because I've communicated this. There's nothing like that. You know, it's a calling that we have for all of us as Christians. Mine's just a little more visible than some. But all of us have the same calling as Christians to proclaim this truth. If you could call yourself a Christian, then we should be embracing that wholeheartedly because our world is swirling down. Swirling down. And if you now feel like you've become more intelligent than God, we've got a problem. Houston, you've got a problem, right? So we want to be connected with the one true living God who reaches out with his pierced hands and says, I love you. I don't care what you've done. I want to forgive you. I want to have a relationship with you. I want you just to open your heart to me. That's the one I want to be connected with. Father, thank you that you love us so much. You don't leave us like we are. Thank you for the truth that we possess inside ourselves of knowing you. And Lord, if we know that what you say is true, then what we've read is true. And that ultimately, you are going to come back and you are going to judge a Christ-rejecting world because you want to wake up, shake up, so you want to gather more. You want to wake up a nation to see you for who you are, the nation Israel. You want to shake up the rest of the world for those who might still be willing to repent. Lord, thank you for that kind of love. And thank you for that kind of thing for us, that we would let you shake us and get us in that place where we're willing to talk openly about the hope that we have, despite our world conditions around us, because of who you are, for your goodness and your forgiveness and grace. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.